Will you take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 8? Matthew chapter 8, we'll be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. The title for the sermon this morning is, Won't He Do It? Won't He Do It? This is God's word. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Come. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord Jesus, that's our only hope today. That with you there are 10,000 charms, that you regularly and repeatedly, despite our own performance, invite us to come. So we're coming to you to receive the words of eternal life. Lord Jesus, I am not capable of doing what you've called me to do unless you fill me by your Spirit and you stoop way low to use someone like me. Help me to be clear. Lord Jesus, be magnified in everything we do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce you to a man that's been living a nightmare. We don't know his name, but we do know his condition. You see, God made us for a connection. The way he wired us, the way that he shaped us, he fashioned us, he did that so that we might experience the joys and the pains of life together. But this man, he wakes up every day of his life to the same situation with no expiration date. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is coming down from preaching the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. It didn't take him very long, but it took us a few months to get through it, didn't it? He was coming down from glory up on that mountain into the grit of everyday life. And there at the bottom, Jesus meets a man in a hopeless situation. He has leprosy. Now, leprosy was more than a doctor's diagnosis. It's a life sentence of isolation. When you're a leper, you're hopeless and you're waiting. But what you're waiting for is the end. Because even in the Bible, there's only a couple of cases where leprosy gets cleansed. So your body slowly wastes away until you meet death. Now, Leviticus 13 and 14, which I thought Pastor Josh so ably read, Leviticus 14, and hey, you know, there's not many churches around that are reading the book of Leviticus. It's all profitable, it's good, but I'm guessing we don't spend much time in Leviticus. Leviticus 13 and 14, though, it laid out the law. This is what you do if you're a leper. You are forced to live outside the camp. You're forced to tear your clothes. You got to leave your hair unkempt, which one of my boys would enjoy. And if anybody comes near you, you got to shout out, unclean, unclean. You had to expose the leprosy on your skin so that everybody would know who you are. You weren't just sick and hopeless. You were cut off, isolated. I do wonder this morning in a group this size if anybody's ever felt this way before. Have you ever felt like nobody really understands who you are or what it's like to be you? What may be worse, maybe you feel like not only can nobody understand, but nobody can do anything to fix your situation. You are stuck and you're all alone. Now, if anyone's ever felt isolated before, you know that it can do a number on you. Doctors will tell us that it messes with your body. Isolation increases anxiety, it deepens depression, and it even warps the way you see yourself. Psychologists will tell us that it messes with your mind. Doctors will tell you about the body. Psychologists will tell you about the mind. The doctors will tell you that isolation raises your stress, it weakens your immune system, and it shortens your life. But pastors like me will tell you that it's always bad when a sheep gets isolated from the flock and from its shepherds. Isolation is bad for your soul. That's why COVID was so difficult for so many of us. You see, isolation opens us up to temptation. It robs us of our encouragement, and it snatches away our hope. You know, God knew what he was doing in the garden when he said, "It is not good that man should be alone." So you've read that part. So that's the living life of the leper. He's physically deteriorating. He's emotionally scarred. He's socially exiled. And one of the worst parts is that he's spiritually cut off from worshiping God. But here's where the story turns. When everybody else wants to keep their distance, Jesus draws near. He's not only able to heal this man's body, but he's willing to restore this man's whole life and rewrite his destiny. This is just the kind of God that we worship. Won't he do it? Now today, you're going to hear the story about Jesus with a leper, but it's not only the story of Jesus and a leper. Matthew includes this for a specific reason, I think. In this story, we get the gospel in miniature. It shows us who Christ is, and it shows us the compassion he has for these kinds of people. So I've got a name this morning. It's to help you understand that Jesus is not only able, but he's willing. My goal this morning is to persuade you to return to the Savior. To return. For some of you, that's for the first time. To put your faith and trust in this kind of God who's come near to us in Christ. To return to your Savior who is compassionate, who knows you, and who loves you. And no matter what you've done, he is able to cleanse you. My burden this morning is to plead with you not to stay unclean, but to trust Christ who loves you. Well, let me give you a big idea. I'm going to try to prove this proposition, this thesis, through the sermon. It's simply this. Jesus is willing and able to touch and cleanse the unclean. Jesus is willing and able to touch and cleanse the unclean. Now, I'm looking at a number of Baptists. So I got you today. I got three P's. You ready, Pastor Brandon? I want you to see the problem in verses 1 and 2. I want you to see the power in verse 3. Sister Lisa, I want you to see the proof. Okay, we'll see that in verse 4. The problem, the power, the proof. Let's talk about the problem. Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Matthew's going to show us that Jesus has authority. He's got power. Now, we saw that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds are stunned at the way in which Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. He was teaching them not as the scribes, not as the Pharisees, but he was teaching them with authority. But what Jesus is going to show us in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9, chapter 9, is that the kingdom of God is not only coming in words, though it is coming in words, but it's also coming in power. So Jesus is coming down the mountain. Notice verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Here he comes down, he descends down the mountain, and as he descends down the mountain, you notice that there's something different about this guy. You see, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Now, Matthew has already told us something similar. If you go to the end of chapter 4, look back at chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew wants you to see that this is a great teacher, but he's not merely a teacher. You see, there's many people like Confucius and Buddha and Muhammad that had followings. Jesus is going to be unique, not only in the crowd, but what he's able to do in the midst of the crowd. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, and he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee. He was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel or good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. Notice that word healing. Pastor Josh mentioned that word healing a number of times. He was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pain. Some of you are like, amen, I'm going. Those oppressed by demons, not as many of you saying amen. Those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And he sees the crowds, and what does he do? He goes up on the mountain. His disciples are gathered to him. He sits down as a second Moses figure, and he preaches to them, and they listen to him, and it's authoritative. Now he is coming down from the mountain, and great crowds are around him again. His powerful teachings, his powerful healings. If you were to interview Joe Israelite or Jane Israelite, maybe Shlomo, that's Solomon in Hebrew, maybe you were interviewing him. So what do you make of this Jesus character? They probably would have said, I've never seen anyone like him. The way that he teaches, I mean, he's saying stuff. I've heard stuff about what God wants from us, but he seems to be taking it to another level. The way that he heals, I mean, how is it possible that a blind guy comes to him and that he leaves able to see? And there's a person who's oppressed by a demon, and it's constantly trying to destroy him, and just with a word, Jesus is able to cast this demon out. Who is like this one? And not only that, but the way that he interacts with people, I know he's a busy guy, but it seems like he makes time for these nobodies. I mean, look at that little man. His name's Zacchaeus, but we don't like him. He takes all of our money. And yet Jesus said, I want to go stay with you. And later he's so bold as to say that salvation has come to this house. Even someone like Zacchaeus can be saved? Oh, I don't know. Or that tax collector over there, now he's one of his boys. There's something different about this one. He's coming down the mountain and great crowds are following him. But Matthew wants to tell us that there's somebody that meets him at the bottom of the mountain. He's met by a man in need. It says, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. Now, the term leprosy, Chuck Quarles tells us, was used by Greek medical writers to describe a variety of skin conditions. The Bible appears to use the term in this broader sense. The term may refer in various contexts to psoriasis, lupus, ringworm, favus, or what we know of as Hansen's disease. Now, Hansen's disease is the result of infection by Mycobacterium leprae, which causes unsightly sores on the skin, disease of the upper respiratory tract, and damage to the peripheral nerves. It can cause blindness, the crippling of the hands and feet, and paralysis. The disease leads to terrible disfigurement with missing limbs, deep scarring. The doctor Luke, as he describes this story, he says that leprosy has broken out all over this man's body. You could imagine the smell emanating from this man in his open sores. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you, well, maybe I do know about some of you. I don't know about all of you, but some of you are what we call germophobes. And you're thinking of a guy like this coming to you, and you're like, not just no, but heavens no. I'm not getting anywhere close to this one. And you're like, yeah, that's what nurses and doctors do. They do stuff like that, but I can barely handle my kid Ralphing when he's sick, right? Here's this man. This man is in complete need. This man has been isolated and ostracized. Many people would have viewed this as God's judgment on this man for his sin. And here he is. He's obviously heard about Jesus. He's heard about how Jesus can heal. He's heard about how Jesus can cast away demons. And at the bottom of the mountain, the one who is able to do all things meets the man with a very real need. Notice the request of the leper. The leper comes to him, and the way my translates it, it says, and knelt before him. Some of you are rocking the King James Version, and it actually says, rightly, I think, worshiped him. It has the idea of prostrating yourself before him. Here's what the leper is doing. The leper understands who Jesus is. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, Lord could mean simply, sir, but that's not what he's saying. He's actually calling him by the divine name. Lord. Notice he's addressing him, coming humbly with a request to the king. Lord, you can make me clean. Now it's interesting. You see the word clean there? I love that Pastor Josh read Leviticus chapter 14. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but the word clean or cleanse was repeated again and again and again. You know what word was not in that chapter? Heal. It's interesting. You see, in the Bible, when it comes to leprosy, leprosy and healing are not ever put together, but leprosy and cleansing are put together. The leprosy was a defilement, an impurity that needed to be cleansed. And that's why in Leviticus chapter 14, he had to bring him to the priest and they had to offer the gifts, and we'll get into that later. But what this man understands is this man understands who Jesus is, and he approaches him rightly. He approaches him humbly. He lays himself out before him in a worshipful posture. He addresses him rightly. He says, you're not just a good teacher. You're not just a good philosopher, but you are the Lord himself. And here's what this man is convinced of. If Jesus wants to, in a moment, he just says the word, and he will be cleansed in an instant from all of the thing that is ruining his life. I wonder if that's your faith today. You see, the problem in our text is really twofold. What can be done about this man's uncleanness? But second, is Jesus willing to do anything for the man? It's one thing to have a really powerful God, but it's another thing to have a really powerful God who cares for me. And that's the difference between a Christian and someone who's not a Christian. Someone who's not a Christian might say, yeah, I believe that God is who he says he is. I think he saves sinners through Jesus. But they never take what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2:20, that he loved me and gave himself for me. He is able to do these things. The Christian must understand that he's able. But the question we have to wrestle with is, Jesus, are you willing to do this for someone like me? Jesus, you don't understand what a mess I've made of my life. Jesus, I've known the right thing to do, but I've purposely not done it. Or, Jesus, I'm in this situation in my life, and I've got a problem that I can't fix. And every day, I'm not sure if I want to keep living because this day don't get any better. There may be a light at the end of the tunnel, but it's only a train coming to increase my misery. They feel like Job. You ever been there? Lord, if you will, you can. Now, let me secondly show you the power. In Jesus, we see that the kingdom of God is not only coming in words, but it's coming in powerful acts. Do you believe that God is able to do anything? I want you to think about that for a moment. Let that sit with you. Is God able to do anything, or is there anything that's impossible for him? You see, the leper bows before the King of Glory. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And yet Jesus, he does something. Jesus could have done whatever he wanted. You see, not all the lepers in Israel got healed. But this one who comes to him with a request, he is going to be cleansed. You've heard the story. But notice what Jesus says. I will be clean. But what's interesting about this is the way in which Jesus does it. I love Jesus' miracles and his creativity. I love the blind guy. Why do I love the blind guy that gets his sight? Because Jesus spits in his eyes. I mean, that takes some faith to have someone spit in your eyes and you're like, okay, I guess this is going to work, right? I love that he gives a guy a wet willy, right? And then the guy gets his hearing back. Like, Jesus is very creative in what he's doing. But what you see in Jesus, the variety and the creativity in which Jesus approaches these healing miracles is he's not only flexing his glory and his power and showing you who he is, but he's custom designing his salvation for each individual person. And I think you see this clearly in our text. You see, Jesus could have merely said, I will be clean. And then you would have a powerful God, a caring God, but a standoffish God. But what's interesting about Jesus is he does something that the rabbis would never do. You see, the rabbis would never get close to a person with leprosy because it was highly contagious. In fact, I don't think they were supposed to not stand within like 100 cubits of a leper. Right? So the audacity of this leper to ignore what he's supposed to do and stay away from everybody and come to Jesus is pretty amazing. And it's also amazing that Jesus says, boy, get out of here. You know you're a leper. You know you're unclean. You know that if you touch me, I'm going to get unclean. He doesn't say anything like that. What does Jesus do instead? And somebody here today, you need to hear who Jesus is, because Jesus doesn't shrink back from the uncleanness. He doesn't shrink back from the rotting skin. He doesn't shrink back from the putrid smell. He doesn't shrink back from the tears in this man's eyes. What does he do? He stretches out his hand and he touches the man. Now, why would that be a big deal? And we don't know the man's name. We don't know if this man had a family. We don't know how long he had leprosy. But what we do know is that this man would have been outside the camp. This man needs a touch from Jesus. But he didn't realize he needed a touch from Jesus. Because you notice in his request, he doesn't say, Jesus, will you touch me and make me clean? You see, this is the cherry on top. You see, what he needed was to be cleansed of this defilement, and that's exactly what Jesus does. He says, I will be clean, but also what he needs is he needs restoration. And in the exact place that's tender and sensitive, this man's skin, Jesus comes and he lays his hand on him. You see, Jesus touches the leper and he cleanses him. Imagine how this touch would have felt after years of isolation. Now you probably noticed, I'm a hugger. I like to hug folks. I just, you know, so if you're around long enough, I'm probably going to hug you unless you're like, don't touch me. And I'm like, all right, cool. But there's something special about contact, physical contact with another person. And when we get sick, we sometimes have to isolate. Sometimes we have to quarantine. And what makes it so difficult is people feel so far away. Imagine how this brother felt having Jesus Christ stretch out his hand and touch him. And as he touches him, he says, I will. I will. Sinner, do you see your Savior and how he acts towards the beaten, the battered, and the bruised? Beloved, do you see your Savior's willingness to cleanse the unclean? O doubtful one, do you see your Savior's desire to restore this man to newness of life? Friends, as we sing songs like Come, the one we just sang, Come Ye Sinners, this is what we're proclaiming to our community. We're not telling our community, hey, you need to stop doing the bad stuff and start doing the good stuff. And if you get your act together, then you can come and you can join us and we'll go to heaven together. That's not what we're doing. We're going out and we're proclaiming an absolutely amazing Savior who treats the unclean in ways that they don't deserve to be treated, because he's done that for people like us. And I think one of the reasons that he's using this language of cleanse, because he uses it in a few places in Matthew, he uses it of what his disciples will do in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers. And then when they come back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to 6, John hears about what Jesus has done as the Messiah, and he's asking him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And he says, well, go tell them what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. The word is used again as Jesus is railing on the Pharisees. He says, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the plate. You blind Pharisees first clean the inside of the cup and the plate. But I think the reason that Matthew uses cleanse is because there's a need that all of us have. In fact, this word cleanse is used in other places. In my translation, it's translated purify. And it has to do with sin. You see, God made us, and he designed us to be good. He designed us for a relationship with him and for each other. The problem is we have not done what God has wanted us to do. We call that sin. We've broken his law. We haven't conformed to what he said, and that sin has separated us. But not only has it separated us, it has made us unclean before God. It's like some of you know when your grandkids come in from being outside and it's a really muddy day. You don't just say, hey, come on in and jump on the couch. Say, nuh-uh, you need to get cleansed. Take them old raggedy clothes off and let's get you a bath, right? That's what we say. We have a need for cleansing. So some of us, after we eat, we have to change our shirts, right? Because we understand what this is like. There's dirty and there's clean. Here's what God says. You're dirty before him and he's clean. He's pure and you're not. And you're not able to cleanse yourself. You trying to work your way to approval with God is like the little kid who spills milk on the glass coffee table and he takes a paper towel and he tries to clean it. That's what it's like. In fact, even worse than that. See, we're unable to cleanse ourselves. And so in the New Testament, when the Bible uses this word for cleanse, it usually connotates purify. I think of Titus 2, 13 and 14, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Or I think about Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified or cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified or to be cleansed with these rites. Or we think about 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Remember, I said this story is the gospel in miniature. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, it says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, purifies us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, leprosy in this man was a disease that ravaged this man's body, But all of us have a disease called sin that ravages our soul. Sin has defiled us. It has made us dirty. And it does not allow us to enter into the presence of a holy and pure God. If we die in our sin and uncleanness, we will have to pay God the debt we owe forever. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came to cleanse us from all of our defilements. He came to bring about restoration. So if you come today to Jesus by faith, if you trust in him, you will find him not only able, but you will find him willing to cleanse you. To cleanse us, he who knew no sin had to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus had to suffer. He had to die because his blood was the only sufficient cleansing agent that was able to clean you and me, friend, from all of our sins. Beloved, listen to your Savior who loves you and has given himself for you when he says these words to that leper, but he also says it to you, I will be clean. And notice his power and authority. What happens? Immediately. You see it there? Immediately, right there. Immediately. He touches the man. He says, I will be clean. He pronounces him just like a high priest would pronounce that you are clean. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Now, it was believed in the Old Testament that only God could heal or cleanse leprosy. The rabbis would even say that it was easier to raise the dead than to cleanse a leper. And there are only two people who are really cleansed from leper. Now, my son rebuked me earlier, so I'll say it's three. So he said, yeah, but what about Moses? He stuck his hand in. He had leprosy and stuck it out. Okay, fine. You win. Okay, that's good. It's good. But there's only two other people, right? One is named Miriam. Okay, you remember that? And Miriam went against Moses. And what did God do? He struck her with leprosy so that it spread over her body and her body started her flesh started to waste away. Not good. And what happens? Moses prays for her and then what? And then through the prophet Moses, God answers the prayer and God cleanses Miriam from her defilement. It happens one other time. Remember those prophets Elijah and Elisha? You remember with Naaman, the Syrian? In 2 Kings chapter 5, he comes a long way and he's like, hey, I heard from this little Israelite slave girl, I heard that you can cleanse me from my defilement, from my leprosy. And do you remember what the prophet says? Go take a bath. Go out there, take a bath. Dip yourself seven times. Baptize yourself seven times. Dunk yourself seven times. And then you'll be good to go. And you remember what he's like? Nah. We got better lakes over in, I ain't going in the res. We got better lakes up north. I ain't doing that. And then the servant's like, no, why don't you just try it? And then he dips, and 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 he dips. And then he comes out. And his skin is like the skin of a baby. It's completely clean. But friends, there's only two, maybe three people in all of Scripture. In fact, I wonder if the Levitical priests, when this guy goes to them, they're like, what? People get cleansed from that? I mean, I know it's in the Bible, but I've never seen anything like this. You see, we're left with two choices. Either Jesus is a prophet like Moses and Elijah that God has powerfully worked in, which I think is true, or we're left with the reality that Jesus is not merely a prophet, but he is actually God himself. He is God himself who has taken on flesh to come and bring restoration and life to this man's flesh and to his soul. Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches him and he says, I will be clean. And then immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Let me hurry on. I got one more. Let me talk to you about the proof. I told Sister Lisa that I'd get there, so I'm going to get there. Jesus says to this man who's been cleansed, He says, see that you say nothing to anyone. And he's so different than y'all. Because when y'all do something good, y'all post about it, right? Y'all telling somebody about it, right? You hear it in kids all the time. Hey, everybody, come see how good I look, right? What? Okay, that's cool. And those kids grow up to be adults. They do the exact same thing. Jesus is different. He's like, shh. Do you find that weird? I find that a little weird. See that you say nothing to anyone. Well, Jesus, if I was the Christ, if I was the king, I would want everybody to know it. And Jesus does. He will tell people to go and proclaim him. He will tell people to go into all nations and make disciples of them, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to teach them to observe all that I've commanded. He does it, but it's not his hour yet. What Jesus understood is those people at that time had a propensity to use Jesus as a tool to get something that they wanted more than Jesus. Now, do people do that today? Do anybody use Jesus? Does anybody use Jesus for political power? You see, but Jesus doesn't ride on donkeys or elephants. Some people use him for prosperity. But Jesus didn't come to make you healthy and wealthy. Some people use Jesus for social reasons. But Jesus didn't come to make you popular or well-liked. In fact, following him might mean that you lose all of your friends. You see, some people use him for spiritual manipulation, but Jesus didn't come to baptize your abuse of God's people. Some people use him for religious status, but Jesus didn't come to build your platform. Some people use him for self-justification so that they can do whatever they want, but Jesus didn't come to make you comfortable in your sin. He says, son, shh, don't tell anybody. You see, Jesus, unlike us, was completely content to play the second fiddle and to be about the king's work in the background of life, and that's what his followers look like. Best part of my job is sometimes I hear unintentionally about all the good works in which you're devoting yourself to. You're not telling anybody about it, but word tends to get around, and that's exactly what's going to happen with this guy. Word is going to get around. What does he say to do instead? Well, he says, I want you to go, and I want you to show. Go show yourself to the priest. This would have been the fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14. The law had laid out the instructions, and Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer what the law requires. Offer the gift that Moses commanded, the text says, for a proof to him. This would be the ticket to bring him back. Now, he could have just said, all right, you're done. The law's been fulfilled. I'm about to die. But why does Jesus say, go offer the gift for a proof to them? Or some of your translations say, for a testimony to them. Because Jesus was not only concerned to save this man, to cleanse this man. And Jesus is not only concerned to save you and cleanse you, but Jesus was concerned to restore this man back into fellowship with other people. So as he goes and he does everything that Pastor Josh read about, and the Levitical priests are amazed because they ain't never seen anything like this. This man now has a free pass back into real life. You see, friends, wherever you find yourself at today, this is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to save you and cleanse you from all of your sins. Praise God. He wants to take you to the place that he's going to, that he's already been to, that he's preparing for someone like you. He wants to do that. But here's the reason he doesn't just snap you up right now. It's because he ain't done with you. What he wants to do is he wants to bring you back into community with other believers who they don't have their act all the way together. They just know that they've met Jesus. And they're doing their darn best to try to follow him in whatever he says, no matter what the cost. And sometimes they fall and sometimes they fail, but they get back up by God's grace and they are headed toward glory. And Jesus wants to bring restoration to your life so that you will be back in community because you can't follow him all by yourself. Do you see it? What kind of God is this for a proof to them, for a testimony to them? Tell all the priests there's a better priest. Tell all the priests that God has come near. Tell all the priests that there's someone who is willing and able to cleanse you from all your defilement. Tell all the world that Jesus Christ has come. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Let's pray. My, my, my. Yet again, you've met us. Yet again, you've pointed us to the beauty and glory of what Jesus is able to do. And yet again, nervously, we struggle to believe it. So would you cleanse us afresh? Would you show us how good you are, how powerful you are, but also how willing you are for people like us? And would you give us this message so that we might take this message of reconciliation to the ends of the earth, both across the street and around the world? Do it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.